Thank you, members of the praise band, and all of you who participate in singing from your heart to our Lord. Seeing the children up here earlier reminds me of God's many gifts to us, the gifts of children, and then grandchildren, and then so forth. It's always a blessing. The Word of God speaks about gifts. There are many. The gift of God, which in Romans 6:23, the Apostle Paul identifies as eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And so this marvelous gift that God gives us is eternal life, and it is only acquired by faith. It is not earned or purchased or assumed or taken. It is given as a gift by God to those who exercise faith, for those who have faith. Even faith is a gift, according to Paul in the Ephesian letter. It is by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of any works that man does, so no man can boast. And so our salvation is a marvelous work of God that happens to be a gift from Him, given to us, unearned, unpaid for, except for the blood of Christ. And so for all who receive it, that's certainly a gift. There's a gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus declared to His followers as He got ready to go to the cross and then to later ascend into heaven, He said, "I will ask of My Father and He'll send you a helper, another helper who will come and He will be with you forever." Later on in that chapter, He says of this third person of the Godhead, He says, "I'll send you the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in My name and teach you all things." And there is a plethora of works that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. In my John MacArthur Study Bible, at the end of one of the chapters, Days of Reading, there is a list of the works of the Holy Spirit, and those do not even begin to scratch the surface. But there are many that God's gift of the Spirit does in our hearts and in us and through us to accomplish His purposes. What a marvelous gift. Then there are gifts that the Holy Spirit Himself bestows upon each believer for the purpose of glorifying God and then serving God by edifying the body, serving those within the fellowship, and exercising those gifts in such a way that God's ministry and kingdom is promoted. In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and briefly in Peter's first letter, chapter 4, there are some lists of gifts. Now, you can't list all the gifts because there are just some idea of the gifts, and then there are variations of those gifts that are played out in the lives of individuals according to their abilities and personalities and as God sees fit to utilize those. And yet those gifts are only for the purpose of God's ministry, as He has been pleased to apply them to your life so that you might serve Him in that particular way. There are two basic ideas. There are speaking gifts and serving gifts, and then variations from those, all for the glory and exaltation of the Lord. Over the centuries, man has made an attempt to kind of put gifts on a different rank and level and say these are better than others. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 12. If you read through that entire chapter, you find a very good idea there. And in Romans 12 as well, what God thinks about those gifts. Regardless of what we think about those gifts, if I say, well, my gift's not as good, I'm just a little toe on the whole body of Christ and I don't matter much, you can't disqualify yourself. You can't dismiss yourself. And no one else can say of you, well, because you're not the mouth, you don't matter. No one else can dismiss you or disqualify you either. God has placed you there as it pleases you. And so those gifts are of great meaning and usefulness to the kingdom. And Paul makes a good point through this letter of 1 Corinthians 12. Remember, as he's addressing the Corinthian church, he's addressing a messed up church. They need order. They need instruction. They need to get some things straight. And this is what he's talking about, misuse of gifts. And so as we think about these gifts in this first letter to the church at Corinth, we're going to concentrate a little bit, because at the end of chapter 12 and going into chapter 13, Paul makes this interesting transition in verse 31 of chapter 12. He says, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And then he goes into chapter 13, which we know as the love chapter. So stand with me as we look at chapter 13 and read it. Then we're going to examine a few things here about gifts. He writes, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my own body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then one day face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Let's pray together. Father, as we humble our hearts before you, the truth of your word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Father, that you give us insight. Help us, Father, individually as well as corporately, to see where this truth will apply to our lives, apply it to this church, apply it to the exercise of the gifts you have placed in our lives, so that your kingdom will thrive and so that you will be glorified, so that the body of Christ will be encouraged and edified. Lord God, teach us this morning. We pray to your pleasure in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I love that transition that Paul makes at the end of chapter 12. It's earnestly desire greater gifts. It's as if some of this in the background, you can't, in Romans especially, you can't say somebody doesn't matter, you can't say you don't matter, but there are some great gifts. There are some that matter more than others. And when we look through this, love seems to be the dominant gift, and it should be. At the end of chapter 13, Paul makes that clear, the greatest of these is love. There is no doubt love is the greatest. So what do we do with all the other gifts? What is their place there? Well, love is the main theme. There's an umbrella of love that should be exercised, for every gift that's exercised should be done under that umbrella of love. Taking those characteristics that Paul lists there, the positives and the negatives of what love is, and that's really the character of God that's listed here, the character that Christ displayed as he walked among us. He displayed this love perfectly. He wasn't ever arrogant. It wasn't just about himself. He wasn't just looking out for his own. He never did anything for any kind of selfish purpose. He always did it to minister to others. And we find that's exactly what this description that Paul writes here, this definition of love, is speaking to us. And nothing else can be done without it. If you have the tongue of angels and you're able to sing beautifully, or you prophesy all truths, but you don't have love guiding and motivating, it's worthless. Even if you give your own body, Paul says there, if I give my own body, but I don't love, it doesn't profit a thing. The Lord wants us to put under everything this idea of love, and we will get back to love in just a bit. But what always gets me is that verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. Tongues, cease. Knowledge, done away. There's three gifts noted here, and there's something special about these gifts. And it's talking about them not being permanent, being temporary. These three gifts are temporary. This idea of prophecy, the idea of tongues, the idea of knowledge. And there are some different attachments to them. In prophecy and knowledge, these things will be done away. This speaks about a gradual waning of the importance of those gifts. Tongues says it will cease. There's a time when it stops. not just waning away. It's an immediate cessation. And when we look at this, prophecy is important. We think of prophecy, we think of someone in the Old Testament, this was very prominent. Someone who came up, the Lord moved in them by the power of the Holy Spirit and told them something that was going to happen that had not happened yet and had not yet been declared. Prophets were telling something that no one else had any idea was going to happen. They were telling the people what was going to happen. As you move through the Old Testament, you find that some of the prophecies are even repeated from earlier prophets. Later prophets come and repeat some of those same prophecies. So we see the importance of prophecy is that things that hadn't been known are declared. Once you get to the New Testament, there aren't very many prophecies that hadn't already been declared in some way or fashion through a prophet of the Old Testament. You get to the New Testament, you have people just reiterating, reminding of prophecies that have already been declared. Now, they are in more detail in the New Testament oftentimes. But the prophecies are not new. Now, when you get to John, the Revelation record, and you find all these things about heaven, well, that's a more detailed understanding of what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophesied about a coming kingdom, prophesied about heaven. But now we get this big detail, but nothing outside of that. Once the New Testament record is closed, there's no new prophecies. In fact, there's a very big silence of 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament where God just does not speak to his people. And then when he comes back on the scene with Christ, he's considered a prophet. And Christ then reminds them of what God had already said and begins to fulfill many of those things. There are still some things that have yet to be fulfilled, but there's nothing new being brought to our minds that God has not already given us in Scripture. So prophecy is waning. The importance of that gift is going to a minimum. It is gradually coming down. Doesn't mean the word doesn't need to continue to be declared, because it does. God gives the church teachers, preachers, evangelists, so that they will speak those things. And yet prophecy is going. In fact, the Scripture itself says it will be done away. Prophecy eventually will be done away. And we go to knowledge. Knowledge is the same way. Knowledge is another. Currently, we need the gift of knowledge to make sense of the record of Scripture that we have in hand in order to teach and to make known the truths that have been declared from the very beginning when God was telling his prophets into the New Testament, when they were being clarified by the apostles and clarified by the Lord himself. And so knowledge continues. But there is coming to be a time when all this partial will be done away. And that's exactly what the verse says. It will be done away. Knowledge at the end of verse 8. Because now we know in part, prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, a partial will be done away. What we have seen before dimly will all of a sudden be made clear. Does that mean that in eternity it'll be boring and nothing else to learn or see? No, it doesn't. But the source, the striving for, the learning of knowledge will not be necessary anymore, because when we see it, it will become clear to us in that setting. The idea of knowledge and the pursuit of knowledge and the prayer for understanding that will not be necessary anymore is waning. It is coming to a place where that will, all that's partial will finally be done away and the fullness will be revealed. And so these gifts of prophecy and knowledge are waning. It's interesting that in the gift of tongues, they will cease. This is it's a cutting off of something that has happened. And this is hard for us as a church to grasp. Some faiths, some breakoffs of Christianity believe that tongues is still a sign of your salvation. If you don't speak in the tongues of angels, you are not saved. You can't possibly have the Holy Spirit in you, and you aren't saved. But here the Word of God says tongues will cease. Now that could be mentioning at the end of mankind's existence on the earth, and I'm not going to say that that's not the case. But what we do know is that as the gospel was being established in the New Testament, and we find that when Jesus was here, Jesus never spoke about tongues. Jesus never once mentioned tongues. He never talked about it. He never instructed in tongues. When you get to chapter 14 through 16, the most important part, he was instructing his disciples. We never find him mentioning anything about tongues there. It is when you get to the book of Acts, when the gospel is being spread, and all of a sudden there needs to be some kind of sign that this is from God and not of man, then the speaking of tongues takes place to validate that new gospel. And that happens through the book of Acts. But even in the book of Acts, you find it waning. As you get through the book of Acts, the verification of the established gospel, it becomes minimal by the time you get to the end of Acts. When you get to the epistles, these letters that are written for the church, the only place tongues is mentioned in detail is here in Corinthians and in Romans, where the Apostle Paul, especially here in Corinthians, is trying to establish order in the church. And when you go to chapter 14, which is all about tongues, you find some things said there about tongues. Tongues are not the most prominent and important thing in the church. Prophecy is. In fact, he makes a statement similar to this. I'd rather have 5 words and understand them spoken with my mind than 10,000 words in a tongue. The word of the prophecy, the word that's understandable, is more important than something that's gibberish. And he says, if you're speaking in tongues, you better have an interpreter to be able to make understanding of that. Otherwise, it's just for show. And that doesn't comply with the definition of love. For the good of others, looking out for the interest of others, not being puffed up and boastful. Oh, look, I have a gift no one else has. And so this idea of tongues, there's coming a time when it ceases to be necessary. Now, I have been overseas on mission trips before, and I have seen people utilizing tongues in order for people to validate that the gospel has been sent. I'm not saying it's over, but I'm saying it's coming to a place where it's ceasing, because where can you go in the world except very few places the gospel's not already established? And in those places, the prominence of tongues is not a big deal. It's about getting the truth of the word to those who need to hear it. In fact, the Apostle Paul, and we could spend a long time on this, the Apostle Paul says that this gift of tongues is for unbelievers, not for believers. Because the believer's sign is prophecy and a word that's intelligible. But the word for signs is only for the unbeliever. And you can look at that a little more in detail on your own. I don't want to complicate things. I just want us to note here that there are some gifts that are happening in the church and have been. And some of them are waning away. Even those that we use, prophecy and knowledge, are waning away. Tongues is said to cease at some point. And then there are still some gifts, because we come to the end of this chapter and there are 3 things that are mentioned here of great importance to the Apostle Paul. Faith, hope, and love. And as we get to this section, there's something we need to think about for just a moment. These are greater gifts in the mind of Paul. Are they in our minds greater gifts? Faith, hope, and love. I will say this and suggest there are some things that mankind absolutely has to have in order to be successful in the eyes of God and to thrive as God's people. And those 3 things are faith, hope, and love. Without faith, hope, and love, you and I cannot trust the Lord, we cannot follow the Lord, and we can't serve Him. Think about this, faith. Faith is believing, is trusting. Everybody needs faith because everybody needs something to believe in. And listen, people in this world are striving to find something upon which to set their lives, upon which to believe, upon which to plant themselves and grow from that point. Everybody needs something to believe. And faith is the way to get to that. The Lord provides that faith. Humanity's craving for something. The Bible reminds the reader, we need faith in order to believe God. We need it to please Him. Hebrews says exactly that. In that Hebrews chapter 11, where we have that great hall of fame, faith hall of fame, he says in that passage of Scripture, he says these very things. He says in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And we have a world where it seems like there's a lot of people without faith, not pleasing God. Well, listen, within the church, you have faith. Are you pleasing God? If you don't have faith, you're not going to be able to trust the Lord. He plants faith in your life so that you can please Him and so that we can know. Whoever comes to God must believe that God is, that is, that He's constant, He's eternal, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Once the Lord plants faith inside your life, you can't help but look after Him and run after Him. It becomes the nature of your heart. For those that don't know the Lord, they run away. But for those that know the Lord, they go towards Him. They strive to know Him better. They are hungry for Him. But it takes faith for that. Man needs faith. Eternity with Him requires faith. To believe that He exists requires faith. To know that there's a reward waiting requires faith. It's necessary for these realities. It's the only way that a person can be saved. We noted that a moment ago out of Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. It's no other way. It's not by your works, not by your merits, not by you being a pretty good guy. It's not being a good old boy. It is by the fact that God intervenes in your life and transforms you into a new creature. Makes you something different than you were before. That's what salvation is, God coming in and transforming a life. And usually the way we see it the best is when He takes the worst of the worst, what we consider the worst of the worst, and makes them into something different. That is God's transforming power, to work in the weak and to be made strong. We talked about that some last week on Sunday evening. So we need faith. You're saved through this faith. You trust in God's provision for salvation, which was Jesus Christ, who was completely faithful. We just sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." What did Jesus do for us? He was faithful to the Father. And everything the Father said and did and directed Him to do, He was faithful to do it. You know where our strength and faith and salvation comes from? Trusting in His faithfulness. Trusting in what He did on our behalf, because we could never do it. We could never go to the cross. Even if we did, our deaths wouldn't matter one iota because we're so covered with sin. But the sinless One could go on our behalf. And then somehow, in God's supernatural ability, He's able to impute and apply that righteousness of Christ to our lives when we trust Him. I don't know how that happens. It's a spiritual thing where God touches a life and makes you different. It only happens by faith, which God gives to you. It's all of God. He plants faith in your heart. We need faith to please God, to be saved. Secondly, man needs hope because everybody needs something to look forward to. Listen, goals are important, even as a pastor, entrepreneurs, sportsmen, coaches. They all have goals. They all have a place they're looking to go to. If they don't set those goals, if you don't set it, you'll never reach it. You set nothing, that's what you'll get. You have goals, and a believer has a prize. The Scripture talks about our prize at the end of this race, and that's our hope. It becomes our anchor. It's what holds us in place while we move. That's an amazing analogy that is almost hard to believe. How can you set an anchor and keep moving? But the Lord gives us the anchor of hope so that we are stable, so we can move in the direction we need to when it's time to move in that direction. Listen, believer, God has given us a retirement plan that's out of this world. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. He's given us all of these things that are new, a new glorified body. Even in Revelation, we get a new name. Everything's new in that place. Well, I've been made a new creature so far, but as we learned earlier, it's just partial. It is not completely finished yet, but it will be when sin and death and all wickedness has finally been cast in the lake of fire, and you read that in the late chapters of Revelation. All of that will be cast in the lake of fire, even hell and death, and when that's cast there, then that completion takes place. That's when the new heaven, the new earth, it's when our glorified bodies kick in, and that's when we have everything that God has planned for us to have in that new place. We're made new. That's the hope we have to look forward to. No matter what circumstances in life might be upon us now, we can have a hope because He's planted that hope inside of His children. The Lord Jesus has given us a reward for which we can go. Paul said, "I've run the race and I've finished the race and I've kept the course, and now there's a prize waiting for me, and it's waiting for all others who've loved His appearing." And that's the Christ Jesus, the crown of righteousness. It's to finally attain to the fullness of righteousness that He has planned for us from the very beginning but got tainted by sin. And that hope keeps us striving towards that in spite of what happens. I have one commentary in my library. It reads this way: faith appropriates, but hope anticipates. Faith looks backward and upward, but hope looks onward. Faith accepts, but hope expects. In the present, hope keeps the believer, spurs the believer on to even suffer for the sake of Christ, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that He will bring us to one day. Nothing in this life can take away the hope that we have. At the end of Romans chapter 8, he says, nothing in this in this world can separate you from the love of Christ. You've already been given all things. That's hope. And it's secure in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. And that attitude was in the Apostle Paul so that he would write, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's a win-win because I have hope. Beyond this life, beyond all that the Lord gives me today, tomorrow, 50 years from now, if the Lord wills it, I'm living that long, I have hope. If I don't live beyond this message, I have hope because of what Christ did for me. And I believe that by the faith he poured out into my life. That hope, the Apostle Paul, hope doesn't disappoint. And why? Because the love of God that he pours out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the last gift here, faith and hope and love. The greatest of these gifts. Everybody needs someone to love them. Everybody in the world needs somebody to love them. Listen, if you find somebody that doesn't have anybody that loves them, they are depressed and they have nothing. And they're looking for a way out. Everybody needs love. And here's the thing, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that while we were still sinners, he would demonstrate his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's great love. Jesus said, there's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, what about one who lays down his life for the sinners? And that's what Jesus did. And God sent him to do so because God loved us so much, and he desires for us to know that love. Now, there's a common love and grace and benefits that man has from the love of God. He gives us life. He allows us to live in this world and experience life, and to experience provision and to see creation and to know there's a creator. And all of this so that man's without excuse when he stands before the Lord. None of us will ever be able to stand before the Lord and argue that he never was fair or just or true, because he's perfect in all of those areas out of his love. Why does God save? Because of his great love and his great mercy. Paul uses those phrases over and over again in his letters. When John gets to writing his little epistle, he says, love, God's love. You can't supersede it. That's what helps us to comprehend the greatest of these is love. When faith and hope comes to a time where we don't need faith anymore. Listen, once we have entered into eternal life and we have that salvation secured, there's no more need for faith. It's been realized. There's no more need for hope. It's been realized. Everything we've looked for and longed for will be reality. But love will always remain because God is love and God will be there. God will be our light. God will be the love. He'll be the provision. And in the meantime, he supplies for us all we need now. What do people need most in life? They don't need a lot of money. They don't need a great education, although those things are good. They don't have to have big families. They don't have to have a whole lot of friends. They don't have to have fame. They need faith, hope, and love. God's provided faith, hope, and love through Christ Jesus. And church, if you have that, if you have faith, hope, and love, you have incredible gifts and blessings for someone else who needs them too. We've been granted, in fact, commanded to go share with the world. That we have these marvelous gifts. The greatest of these is love. And as you exercise and testify, be sure you keep it under the umbrella of love, where it's not about yourself, it's not about you being puffed up, it's about someone else coming to know the great God Creator who loves their soul. And I pray that you do that out of a love that's been poured out into your heart. Now you're motivated with that same kind of love to see the things of God to be accomplished in this world, that what's done in heaven is established on earth. Jesus told us to pray in that fashion. Not only should we pray in that fashion, we should act in that fashion as well. So as some gifts are being exercised throughout our lives and some gifts are fading away and some gifts will cease, we know that we have these gifts that are still used by us in this life, faith, hope, and love. And if you have trusted God for your salvation, then you've exercised faith. And if you have a hope for the future that the Lord has secured for his own, then you have that blessed hope. And have you acknowledged his love in the salvation of your soul? Faith, hope, and love are available. If you don't have it, call out to him. If you confess Jesus as Lord, and that is to surrender your own rule of your life to Him, you'll see that He'll plant faith, hope, and love in your life. But if you're not inclined to do that, you'll never know faith, hope, and love. Not in the way God designed for us to know. I pray that this morning, we who have experienced this faith, hope, and love will continue to be channels of blessing for others to know that love. And if you haven't trusted Christ, I pray that your heart will be open and responsive to Him as He reveals His love to you. Let's take time to respond in whatever way the Lord desires for you to do that. I'll be here at the front to pray with you. The altar will be open. You don't even have to talk to me if you don't want to. But let's take time to respond to the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning. We acknowledge that you have been in our presence through the worship and song and now through the word. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be responsive to you in a way that honors you and brings pleasure to you. We thank you so much, Father, for the truth of it. And now, Father, have your way with us. We pray to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.